So we finished the Sermon on the Mount last time. Last week was the bonfire. So the week before that, we finished Matthew chapter 7, which was the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So I do have a new handout for you guys for Matthew 8. So we'll pass that down and around. Should be 4 there. What's that? Oh, it's fine. You can do it if you want. Yeah, that's fine. There's not too many of us, so I figured I can get it. But thank you, sir. All right, so Matthew chapter 8. And then if you missed any of the previous discussions we've had, the introduction through Matthew 7, there should be copies of each one up here, starts at 7 and goes backwards to the introduction, and they're all clipped together. So if you need one, help yourself to that. I try to have at least 5 of each one on hand. And if you want to go back, I think all of them should be loaded on our app and all those things now. The audio should be on there, so you should be good if you need to go back and listen to one or whatever. So, awesome. Thank you, sir. So, as we've been saying, with these handouts, this is just an outline for you. There's no fill in the blanks. There's nothing like that. I know on Wednesday nights we've been doing more fill in the blanks. And so this is kind of just an outline. I know sometimes this is just a help to you in your studies. So I hope that you're kind of going back and reading through Matthew 8 or whatever section we're in and let it be an encouragement to you. So Matthew 8, as I was kind of thinking about this chapter, and I've been trying to give each chapter a different kind of title. Obviously, the last couple, the birth of Christ and all these things, the infant Christ, when we talked about of childhood. This evening, we're going to be talking about, and evenings moving forward, the authority of Christ, the authority of Christ that we see in Matthew chapter 8. So here in your notes, you see Matthew turns to demonstrating Jesus' authority over disease, demons, and even the weather, right? Instead of telling the story of Jesus' ministry in strict chronological order, Matthew groups Jesus' miracles into a series of stories beginning with this chapter. This emphasis on miracles runs through chapter 11, where the focus will turn to Jesus' teachings and parables. And so again, we see Matthew is not, and some of the gospel writers fall into this, they're not so much concerned with chronologically walking through these things. They're kind of hitting the emphasis on what Jesus is doing. And this is why you see one gospel might kind of follow a different timeline. Some may emphasize more of the conversations and less of the miracles. Luke emphasizes parables more than any other gospel writer. Mark seems to not give as much of the conversations, more of the action of Jesus' ministry. So you see this difference in the gospels, and that's okay. There's not a problem here, and we're going to talk about a difference between, if we get to it tonight, the way that a couple gospel writers record one event and the way that Matthew records it. So there's no contradictions. It's just a difference of perspective and how they're wanting to do that. And just as a reminder, what's Matthew's ultimate goal as he's writing to a primarily Jewish audience? Like, what is he wanting to communicate to his audience above everything else about Jesus? Primarily a Jewish audience. What is he really trying to communicate to his audience? Yeah, that above all, he's the Messiah. He's the one that has come, right, to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. So these miracles are going to be really important in validating who Jesus really is, right? So we'll dive in here. Jesus demonstrates authority over the first portion of Matthew 8, leprosy. Leprosy. So if I can get a volunteer that would like to read those first 4 verses of Matthew 8, and then we'll dive into the content. Yeah, David, awesome, thank you. Awesome. Thank you, sir. So firstly, we see that this is how we know the Sermon on the Mount section has concluded. It says when he was come down from the mountain, we know he went up in Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 7 concludes that. And then what happened as a result of the Sermon on the Mount? There was a group that heard this sermon. What did that group do when Jesus came down off the mount? They started following him. What really drove them to want to follow him? What made them interested in the ministry of Christ? Yeah, at his doctrine, his teaching, right? They were astonished at his teaching. What did they really want to hear? More teaching. They're going to see some miraculous works. So isn't it amazing how Jesus takes both the teaching ministry and the miracle ministry and combines them together to validate his divinity, right? He's showing through his teaching that he has authority. He can speak as the author of the word of God because he is God. And he shows that he has authority over everything in our world today and then because he is God and he is divine, right? So we see this combination of both the miracles of Christ and the teaching ministry of Christ. Never in contradiction. Many would say one is greater than the other. I don't believe that. I think they're both very important because they validate who Christ is, right? And it also shows us his heart. In the teaching ministry of Christ, we see the compassion of Christ, the wisdom of Christ. But in the miracles of Christ, we see compassion. We see love. We see a desire to make humanity what it really should have been all along, right? He wants to restore that. Even the man that was healed of leprosy one day will pass away. One day he will die physically. We know at the end, though, based on the book of Revelation, that God will restore all things back to pre-Genesis 3 Garden of Eden, right? All will be restored that was lost. So these miracles, in my opinion, are kind of like snapshots of what's to come. That this is what God really intends for humanity. No disease, no sorrow, right? No sickness, no brokenness. And he's restoring these things in his miracle ministry as a kind of a displaying of what's to come, a demonstration of what's to come. So here in verses 1 through 4, we see that Jesus demonstrates authority over leprosy. Over leprosy. So this man had a skin disease, and today this disease is called Hansen's disease. Leprosy is still a title for it, but if you were to Google search this and whatnot, they would tell you that this term has been called Hansen's disease. Now, there's different levels, different degrees, different seriousness of this or severity of this. But basically, it is a bacterial infection that affects nerve endings and produces open sores. So again, one of the things that you hear people say is that, people might lose fingers and toes and stuff because of it. It's not really because of the disease. It's because of the nerve ending damage. And they don't feel things. So it's actually kind of interesting. Pain is a gift of God. In a sense, if something is hot and I touch something hot, my nerve endings tell me that's hurting me, so I can pull my hand away. If people don't have that ability, they're hurting themselves and not knowing it, right? And so these that have this disease, that's part of the problem is those nerve endings are damaged or dead. They're not effectively working, so they're not aware that they're being hurt, right? So that's one of the reasons that they may have loss of limbs or fingers or things like that. So while we do not have this disease in our culture, right, you're not going to see people with this disease in our culture today due to medical treatments and advancements, in other places in the world, it does still exist. So one of the places that, because, again, advancements in medicine prove this, it actually has been improved in a lot of even third world countries because, again, advancements in medicine and treatments and those kind of things. But in India, a good example of this would be in India, those with leprosy are called, quote, the untouchables. They're called the untouchables. And so they are considered lower than the lowest caste system. So you maybe have heard this, that in India they have caste systems. You're born into it and you live in it, right? You're kind of stuck in these tiers of how you're seen in society and how valuable you are in all of this. They're not even mentioned, these untouchables are not mentioned in the Varnas, which is the kind of religious writings and teachings of the Hindi teachings. And also that's where the caste system idea comes from. It's from Hindi understanding and teaching. So literally these untouchables are called outcasts, which is kind of where that term comes from. We say somebody's an outcast, that's the idea. They're not even in the caste system. They're not the lowest of the low. They don't even belong in the caste system. And so they're literally completely ostracized from their culture, from their communities, from their homes, their families. They have no intrinsic value put on them, right? They're not seen as valuable or worthy. And so again, when we say all of that, I want to introduce it that way because I think we need to understand how lepers were seen in Jesus' day. And I think it was very similar. So how did people live with leprosy in Jesus' day? How were these lepers treated in the time of Christ? Well, the first thing you see here is that they were completely isolated outside of the city. And reference for this would be Leviticus 13, 46 through 46. That's not right. I'd have to go back and look that up. I'll fix that. That's not the right reference. Well, it is the right reference, but I'm guessing it's not just 46 to 46. But it also, letter B, it is a contagious disease. So God said they could not live with family. You cannot get it with simple short contact, right? This is one of those misnomers that have been kind of like somebody with Hansen disease comes in short contact with you for a short amount of time, you're going to catch it. Seemingly, what we know now is it has to be long exposure to someone with this. It has to be long exposure to the disease. So it is more likely with long exposure, not with short exposure. So how loving is God that knowing that, before medicine even knew that, that's why he would say you can't live amongst your family, right? You can't live in the home. Why? Because you're exposing your loved ones to this disease over a long period of time. So you have to be outside of the city. Some say it may even take months to contract this disease over a long period of time. So in Jesus's day, you could not, and maybe many of you have studied this or read this, you could not get within 8 feet of someone at any time that had leprosy, unless they were a leper. At 100 to 150 feet, you must call out unclean. So if somebody gets within 150 to 100 feet of you and you're a leper, you have to notify them, hey, don't get any closer, I'm unclean, I have leprosy. It is possible that these people went years, even decades, without a single touch from another person. Think about that. Now, to us, that's like, wow, that sounds so crazy. We've actually seen a recent example of that in our culture, have we not? During all the COVID craziness, right? Families started to isolate from one another because they were so fearful of a disease. And I'm not here to criticize or condemn whatever people did. My point is, we started figuring out pretty quickly the lack of social interaction and physical interaction with people started to have an effect on people's mental well-being, right? Depression started going up. People started getting more depressed and feeling isolated, feeling cut off. Children started really exhibiting these signs because they were used to interacting physically, and now it's like there's none of that, right? You can't go out and play with your friends down the street because they're not allowed within 6 feet of you, and you're not allowed within 6 feet. It was just crazy to affect people. Well, imagine going that lack of physical interaction, social interaction started to affect people. Well, imagine going decades like that. That the only people you can interact with are other lepers. That means your parents, your brother and sister, anyone in your family, you can't go to the house for a religious holiday or celebration. You can't have dinner with them. You're isolated from them. And so I love that the knowledge of that, because then look again at Matthew 8. So we know this now, that this leper is ostracized, isolated, not allowed within 8 feet. Verse 2, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. So what is he saying? Does the man with leprosy believe Jesus can heal him? No question. What do we call that? Faith, right? What's the only caveat, what's the only condition in his faith? He knows God can and Jesus can, but what's the kind of unknown to him? Is Jesus really want to? Now, that's pretty crazy, because what do we assume today? There's actually a whole teaching on this in certain circles in the church, that Jesus will always heal, always wants to heal. I believe that Jesus will heal everyone at some point. 100% agree with that. But I do not believe it's Jesus' will to heal everyone this side of heaven. We had a chance to go to a concert last night. I mentioned that this morning. And a couple things happened. It was a really amazing concert. It was great worship. We also realized how old we are. Because we sat in the front row. We were gifted some tickets, and we sat in the front row. That's where the tickets were. And when one of the artists came out, and one of the bands was Big Daddy Weave, if you guys heard of them and know them. I've been around forever. So that made us feel old, because they sang a song, and Sandra and I were like, this is like awesome. I remember this. I remember this came out. It was so great. And then the lead singer said, can you believe that song's 27 years old? And we were just like, okay, that's not cool. And then also, after the one, I hadn't really heard much. I've heard her songs on the radio, but so she did her thing. And after she was done, the like MC guy came out. He was talking and stuff. They did an intermission, and we were with another couple, and they're about our age. And they leaned over, and she goes, was that really loud to you? Did that seem loud? And we were like, it was kind of loud, wasn't it? And then we're like, no, man, we're so old. Because I remember going to concerts and like right down by the speaker and I was, this is great. This is awesome. So, but one of the things that was talked about in that concert that I absolutely found amazing was the lead singer of Big Daddy Weave, some of you may have heard this, his younger brother was a bass player for the band and passed away a few years ago. And he was talking about how this his younger brother was such a believer in praying over people and praying for people, which I think is amazing. And they were talking about how there'd be times where they would pray over someone or pray for the Lord to work, and then they'd get an email that, you know, God healed them of the cancer or God took away the disease or these kind of things. And like this guy just loved praying over people. And yet he ended up getting a disease. I think it was cancer, if I remember right, some form of cancer. And yet all the prayer and all the asking of God wasn't answered as they wanted. And the lead singer said, I was so taken back. And he went through a season of really struggling with the Lord because he was like, my brother prayed over people and you answered that. And he said, even when he was sick, he'd pray over someone. They would get better and he would still have his disease. And yet his brother was okay with it. No, it's the Lord's will. And I love that he shared that because sometimes when we hear stories about people being healed from sickness, and by the way, God is a healing God. He can still heal anyone at any time. You hear those stories, but then you know someone that wasn't healed. And you go, wait a minute. How come God didn't heal my mother, father, sister, brother, whatever it might be? And I don't have the answer for that. I don't know why. I know the answer we're given. I know that the answer is it's God's will, ultimately, who's healed this side of heaven and who's taken home. I know that's the answer. When I say this, I mean, I don't know why that's the answer. I would love to say God heals everyone at every time, no matter what. But we know that's not true biblically, and it's not true practically, right? We see examples in Scripture. Jesus healed so many people, right? Did so many great works. And yet other people, later on in the New Testament, are told medicinal advice for their stomach aches. Or somebody was so sick, they were almost to die. Epaphroditus was going to die. And Paul says, we prayed for him. And God answered the prayer. But then there's other examples where people pass away. How about Lazarus, who rose from the dead? Do you know what he did at some point? He died. And so again, we hear these stories and we think, man, Lord, why is it sometimes this and sometimes that? And we know the answer is it's God's will. But be very careful. I'll give you a word of caution. When you're talking with somebody who just lost a loved one that they prayed over and believed God would heal and God chose to heal in a different way, be careful with your words. It is God's will, and we can get to that point. But I've always said this, the best time to tell someone that God's someone, well, you know, brother or sister, God works all things, it's true, but standing at a viewing. And I understand people say that with the right heart, and it's true. It is true. Praise God, it's true. But maybe that's not the best time. Maybe the better answer or the better solution is to say, I'm praying for you. I love you. I care for you. Avi.
Mm-hmm. I think the Bible says weep with those who weep.
Yes. Yep.
With those who
yeah.
Yeah, I don't think that would ever be anything that you would say.
Yeah. Now, if it's a brother or sister in Christ and they're struggling and they ask you, right. Now they're asking you, well, why would God do this? We can lovingly speak truth, right? We don't deny the truth and go, you know, I really don't know. Well, we do kind of know. But we can even say in that, I believe this is God's will. And I too struggle with God's will, like we struggle together. And identify with that time of sorrow. But be careful, because I love what this man said. He had enough faith to believe that Jesus could heal him, but he had enough wisdom to know, I don't tell God what to do. Isn't that really what it is? I believe you can, only if you're willing. And some of us, I know I've done this, I've prayed in faith, but also in kind of demand. I've tried to tell God what he should do. I believe he can, God, so do it. I've heard people say this. You've heard people say this maybe when you pray. We're always taught to pray, not my will, but your will be done. So some people will pray a whole long prayer and they'll say, but Lord, only if it's your will. Only your will be done. And I've heard a few different speakers or pastors over the years, different individuals say roughly that when you pray that, you're doubting. That it's kind of like a get out of jail free card. You're kind of throwing that on the end. So if God doesn't answer the prayer, you can go, oh, okay. And they'll tell you that's a lack of faith. That's a lie. I think it's faithful to say, I believe, Lord, but I have enough faith in you, not in the answer. And that's really faith, right? Faith in God in prayer is not, I believe and trust in you, Lord, when you do what I want. And if you don't, then I don't trust you. Trust is saying, no, Lord, I believe in you. I trust you. And if you do something different, that doesn't change. I don't now trust you because you answered with a yes, or you answered in this way. And I think this man's faith is a model of faithfulness, because he says, Lord, I believe, but I also know that you're the one that's going to decide this, not me. He doesn't have the power to tell Jesus, heal me. He says, Lord, if you will, I know you can. And what does Jesus do? Look at it there in verse three. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. I want to point out here too, we live in a church culture again that in certain circles, again, I believe in miracles. I believe we pray for miracles. Don't take that to mean that I don't believe that. But we live in a very strange kind of church culture. I don't want to say this. Not one miracle working power of our God, that we've seen people try to fabricate so-called miracles that we don't even see recorded in Scripture. And then they'll say, well, look what God did. And you've seen videos like this, and YouTube is like a whole host of these around all over the place, of people growing someone's leg. Have you seen these? Ever seen these videos? Oh, it's just if you're ever curious. And this is an example of God's miracle power, different things like this, or somebody that had hard hear, that couldn't hear, and I watched this person over the course of like 15 minutes pray over this person and ask God to restore the healing or hearing, and then he would step back and he would start snapping on that side of the head, and can you hear this? And the guy literally went, no. So he prayed again, can you hear this? No. Can you hear this? Over the course of time, after like the sixth or seventh time of doing that, the guy literally says, I think I hear something. And you know what the guy did? Praise God. Praise the Lord. The Lord answered the prayer. How many times did Jesus pray for this man to be healed? How many times did Jesus have to work at this person being healed? It was immediate. I'm not saying we don't pray more for people. What I'm saying is sometimes if we fabricate these things, and why would people fabricate a miracle? Because they've been taught experience equals spiritual. The more experiences, the more spiritual. And so if I don't feel very spiritual, I have to then somehow make up an experience. And what it does is it robs us of the genuine moves of God. When God really moves, we're so cynical because we live in a culture where we've seen people manipulate supposed moves of God. And again, I've said this before, the Holy Spirit is moving in the world today. It's clear. It's obvious, right? The generation coming up right now that's now into their 20s and so on, there's clear evidence that they are looking for something authentic and real in the church. They're not looking for superficial Christianity anymore. They want real depth. God is moving in our country. God is moving in the world. We shouldn't be surprised because he's never continues to do so. So we're seeing that. But because we also have exposure to false teachers, false works of the Holy Spirit that are claimed by the Holy Spirit, I've always said it, like people are blaming the Holy Spirit for stuff he had no part in. He wasn't in that miracle. That was a trick. That was a sleight of hand, right? But here we see a real miracle of God, and it happened instantly, immediately. I want to look at number three in your notes. And this is important. Everything we just talked about with leprosy, everything we talked about, the distancing, 8 feet, right? You're not allowed to get 8 feet within somebody. You can't touch them. You can't have interaction with them, even your own family, because you're considered unclean at the time of Christ. Here we see number three. Jesus chose to heal with touch. Jesus chose to heal with touch. And I think it is important because it reveals the compassion of Christ. Look at it again, verse 3. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. I love that. Can you imagine this man? He comes in brokenness and feeling as though he's unworthy. Because this whole time of having leprosy, he's been told, you're unclean. Think about how that does to, what that does to your mind and your view of self-worth. You've been told you're unworthy, stay out there, don't come home, you can't go into the temple, you can't have any part of worship, you're unclean, you're unclean, you're unclean, you're unclean. After a while, you start to see yourself as what? Unclean. And God doesn't care, people don't care. And so I can understand why he would feel this way. So he comes feeling unworthy. And you know what I think of when I think of this story? I think about salvation. And now, what Jesus did for us as Savior, and this coming Sunday, we'll talk about the next two words of sin and hope, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But what Jesus did was so much greater than heal us of a physical disease, right? We know that. He took away the sin that was over us and the penalty over us and all of those things. But when I think about this, when we came to Christ, didn't we basically say, Lord, I believe you can save me if it's your will to save me? Like, if you're wanting to save me, if you love me, I want to be saved, but it's your call, right? You have to save me. Because I know when I got saved, I was like, Lord, I know you love me, but I don't know why you love me, because I'm not lovable. So we're basically saying, Lord, I believe you can save me, but only if it's your will to save me. Now, I believe he will save those who repent and call on his name, obviously. But that's how we feel unworthy. Why? Because when we come to the face-to-face with the gospel, we come face-to-face with our own sin. And we go, man, I'm broken. I'm diseased from sin. Why would God love me? And that's the beauty of the gospel. The same gospel that puts us face-to-face with our sin puts us face-to-face with grace and mercy and compassion. And I love that Jesus chose to put forth his hand and touch him and say, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. We will note later, and we won't get to it tonight, most likely. But we will note later that he didn't have to touch him to heal him. The Lord is so good to not only bring healing to us, but to bring it in a way that affirms his love and our worth. How good is our God? He doesn't just heal him, because he could have just healed him, and that would have been great. But he heals him in a way that affirms to him he loves this man, and this man is worthy. Not because he's mustered up enough good works, but because even in leprosy, we know from the word of God, he was made in the image of God. That man has intrinsic value and worth just because he was created in God's image. And because he was made in God's image and he has worth and value, we see Jesus affirm that. The next thing we see in the text, look at verse 4 of Matthew 8. And Jesus saith unto him, so the healing's done. See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So here we see this command from Jesus. Tell no man and go to the temple. So Matthew will report on several moments in Jesus' ministry where he commands people to not talk about his power or reveal that he is the Messiah. I think this is in your notes, the long list of references in Matthew. Yes. So all those references are examples where Jesus tells someone after a healing or revealing himself to them, tell no man. And now again, this is kind of hard for us to understand because we're told to tell everyone, right? But we got to put ourselves in this day and age at this time in the ministry of Christ. Some commentators call this the messianic secret. So this man healed of leprosy clearly sees this Jesus is the Messiah. This Jesus is different. This Jesus is divine. And Jesus kind of says, for right now, you need to keep this kind of between you and me. You need to keep it between us. So why not tell anyone? We'll look over at Mark chapter 1. Go to Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. Why not tell anyone? Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. This is the parallel account of this same miracle, and it reveals why. So, verse 40 of Mark 1. And there came a leper. Oh, you know what? I'm sorry. I'd love to have somebody read this for me. I don't know, I'm just reading on. Like, you guys can't do this. So maybe somebody else would like to read. Kelsey, awesome, thank you. Through 45.
And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. He straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer thy cleansing those things which Moses did blaze abroad the matter, in so much that they came to him from every quarter.
Awesome, thank you. So it says it in your notes, but why tell no man? Because the minute the man went out and told everyone, by the way, what do we call that? What did the man demonstrate? Obedience or disobedience? Disobedience. We go, man, what an awesome testimony. What an awesome witness. No, he's just being disobedient. He's just doing what he's not supposed to do, right? So he goes and he tells everybody. And I love that King James says that he blazed it abroad. It was so known. He's just like screaming at everybody, you can imagine. So he wasn't only disobedient. It wasn't like he was like, I got to tell one person. And I'm sure nobody in here has ever heard something. And you're like, I know I'm not supposed to tell anybody, but I got to tell somebody. So I'm going to tell one person, right? And I always remember, I think of the example, Andy Griffith Show. Such a great show. I know I talk about it a lot because it's a good show. But you guys, I don't know if you remember the Andy Griffith Show or this episode, but there's an episode where a gold truck is coming through Mayberry. And Andy finds out and he tells Barney, but he tells Barney, don't tell anyone. And by the time the gold truck arrives, the entire city is showing up with banners and parades and drum corps. And they're all just, welcome gold truck. And like they want to see it and all this stuff. And I remember when it started getting out, Barney only told really one person. But the next thing you know, it just spreads like wildfire, right? And so this man, he's not like telling one person on the side whispering. It sounds to me like he is literally going door to door. Like, you got to hear what Jesus did. And the downside of this, or the negative outcome of this, while yes, the testimony of Christ went forth, but it says there in the verse that he could no longer openly enter into the city. Why? Because the minute Jesus showed up in that city, it just became overwhelmed. Multitudes came out. And we know that we see Jesus doing healing work and ministry and all of that, but now all of a sudden he has to withdraw himself out to these desert places. And then what happens when he's out in the desert places? Everybody's coming out. Did God know this was going to happen? Of course he did. But this is why Jesus told the man, hey, for right now, at this point in my ministry, and for all that, but here we see this is the downside to that, right? And we'll talk in a second about what also he kind of, we don't know that he didn't do it, but it seems like he didn't do the second part either. Avi, you had a question or comment?
So just to kind of go with what you started to say as far as like, he was Jesus, he knew. So, but I just thought like how compassionate it was anyway, like even though he knew that he was going to go out and tell him,
yeah.
He still healed him.
Yeah.
So, like, he's still like, I'm going to tell you not to do something I know you're going to disobey, but I'm still going to heal you.
Right. You know what I mean? Yep. And I love in Matthew, we assume compassion because he touched the man. What does Mark's account tell us? Says he was moved with compassion and then touched him and healed him. So that's why we know that his heart was for the man. And this is why the miracles of Christ are so amazing to study, because it affirms his divinity. It shows that he's Messiah and God. It restores the brokenness in humanity, right? It shows the, again, the demonstration of the future restoration that humanity will experience and the world will experience in a new heaven and a new earth. But also, what's the third reason that Jesus performed miracles? Because it blessed the person that needed the miracle. And we talked about it this morning. What does agape love refer to? That idea of doing what benefits the one you love. So Jesus did this miracle because of all the other reasons I mentioned and to bless this man. Now, the second thing he says is what? Go to the temple. Present yourself as the law requires. So this is a custom of the law. And again, this should be in your notes. Leviticus 14, 1 through 3. We see this reference there as far as the idea of what should take place here. Jesus wants this man to experience the fullness in his healing. Leviticus 14, 8 is the idea of being welcomed back into the camp or back into the community. Leviticus 14, 10, on the eighth day of cleansing, there is a sacrifice known as the reversal of rejection. That's an amazing sacrifice, the reversal of rejection. So what does that mean? That means this man was rejected, was an outcast, was cast out, wasn't allowed in the camp. But now, because he's been healed, he's welcomed back in. And there's actually a celebration of this man's reversal from being rejected to being welcomed. And again, I think of that, and I think of what the Bible says about what happens in heaven when one repents and comes to Christ. The angels rejoice, right? And I kind of think about, it's not called this, but I think about this sacrifice, this idea of celebrating the reversal of rejection. Before Christ, we were rejected. We were loved by God as he loves his whole creation, but we were rejected because we were not in Christ. We were in our sin. And if we died in that sin, we would be rejected for all of eternity in a place of hell. But the moment we come to Christ, that rejection is reversed. And what causes the reversal. Not what we did, but his healing of our sin, him taking that punishment for us. And so this man, really the best thing for him was to not tell everyone to go to the temple, to follow the commands of the law, to go through the process of what Moses commanded. The man didn't do that. Maybe he was making it known as he was traveling to the temple. Maybe he ended up going to the temple and he was still a part of all this. But that's what Jesus wanted. And isn't, again, the compassion of Christ so great? He's saying, I want you to experience the fullness of this, the fullness of what this healing has brought you. So go, take every moment, take it in, enjoy it. And I think about as we live in this life for Christ, all of a sudden the world becomes so full of blessings. And before Christ, they were still there. We maybe didn't recognize all of them, but now, man, every single thing in the world, all the pleasures of the world that are godly things that we can give ourselves to and enjoy, now we see them in light of his grace and his mercy. And we no longer live for the pleasure of us, but we go, man, I enjoy this as a blessing of my Father. And it's actually worshipful, right? It's worshipful. Many of you have done this, or I know many people that hunt and they enjoy being out in the stand and doing all of that. And a pastor friend of mine texted me last night and said, he's like, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you from 20 feet up or something, you know, and he's up in a stand. And I love that. He's just worshiping the Lord. Now, this is why I probably couldn't hunt, because I'd be so involved in worshiping and praying that I'd probably just miss the deer as it walked right by me. But here we see this is that idea of just enjoying everything in creation, relationships. Man, as Christians, it takes on a whole different meaning. Children and grandchildren. All of a sudden, now it's just not like a human relationship that I love. It's, man, God has blessed me with this family. Finances become even a greater blessing, right? Because now we realize it's not me. I didn't do this. God blessed me with this. Our homes, our vehicles, whatever it might be. Indoor plumbing, right? We talked about this last night at the concert. And we know this from working with Compassion International. There's children in parts of the world that have no indoor plumbing. The one story we heard last night was a young man who was, it's a different ministry than Compassion, but similar idea, that he was part of the school, and the only time he could use indoor plumbing was at the school during the day, and the only time he ate was at the school. That was his one meal for that day, was at school. And he was so thankful for that, to the point where he took the guy that was emceeing and he showed him all around. He was so proud of his classroom and his desk. He didn't have a bed. He slept on a piece of carpet in a dirt floor hut. No, actually, I'm sorry, he was under a tarp. That's right, they lived under a tarp. And he was so thankful, this is my desk. This is my class. This is my teacher. Here's where I'm going to get to eat today. But he saw all of that as a blessing. We would see that and be like, wow, he doesn't have anything. But again, in Christ, we start to see, man, even the little things are blessings. So he says, go to the temple, tell no man. And this man told everyone and may or may not have gone to the temple. But yet, did his leprosy come back? Isn't God so good? Even when we disobey, he's still going to continue to be a blessing to us and provide that healing. Lastly, there's a phrase back in Matthew chapter 8. So we'll go back there. Matthew chapter 8. We'll speak on this and then we'll wrap up. Matthew chapter 8, look at it again. Verse 4, and Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, fail. But go thy way, show thyself to the priests, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now this is interesting. And it almost seems like on the surface it might be a contradiction, but it's not. Jesus says, tell no man. Why should he tell no man? What was the negative from telling everybody? It affected the practical ministry of Christ, right? He had to change. He could not go in the city. Now he's out in the desert areas or the wide open areas. But then he says, go and do this. So the man is blessed and receives all of this great opportunity to rejoice. But then he says at the end, for a testimony unto them. So the man was to tell no one, but his healing was to be a testimony to the priest. So again, it's kind of interesting that we see this here. The phrase, a testimony unto them, may be Jesus wanting to show a proof to the religious leaders of his power to heal. Prior to this, only Miriam in Numbers 12 recorded in scripture. So isn't it interesting? Jesus doesn't want the whole city to know. Why? Because it's going to affect his ministry. But he does want the priests to know. Why does he want the priests to know? Because it's affirming his messiahship, his deity. And when the priests see that and recognize that, now they can begin to, in that way, from the religious leaders to the people, communicate that truth. And so again, that's part of this amazing four verses. That man, Jesus is doing so much in these four verses. He is doing so much in this man's life, in the community, even among the religious. And again, it's all for his glory and for the purposes that he would be praised as Messiah. So we got a couple minutes left. I'm going to go ahead and stop here just for time's sake. Got about 8 minutes before we're done. But any comments, questions, or thoughts before we pray? Comments, questions, or thoughts? All right. Well, I encourage you guys, go ahead and read through Matthew 8. Let it be an encouragement to you. And we're going to dive in next week and talk about the authority of Christ, not only over leprosy, but also over Gentiles. And again, we know that he is Lord of all, right? Not just the Lord of Israel, but the Lord of all. So we'll talk about that next week as we dive back into Matthew. But let's pray and ask the Lord to be with our week ahead and our rest of our evening tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being a God who heals, not only of those physical conditions and diseases that we face, if it is your will, but also, Lord, you heal ultimately by your grace and through faith of the greatest disease that humanity has, which is the disease of sin. And you say in your word in Isaiah that by your stripes we are healed. And Lord, so many have taken that verse and tried to apply it to physical conditions we face and diseases we face. But Lord, I think when we do that, we completely miss the point. That passage, no life. And yet through your wounds, through your piercings, that sin was paid for. And that when we receive Christ, we are healed. That we are made whole and new and quickened. As we talked about this morning, you are the Savior who saves completely and to the utmost. So thank you, Lord, for being that God. Thank you for being the one who came and out of your great compassion for us, went to the cross, was crucified, buried, and rose again. And all who profess Christ will be saved and are saved for that future day when we will see you face to face. Thank you, Lord, that in this simple four verses, you show us that you have a purpose and a plan. That in your time here on earth and the time of ministry, that you, everything you did had a purpose. Everything you did had a reason. And I'm so thankful that you are a God of order. That when we feel like the world is crazy and chaotic, we know that you are a God who is working your will in every way possible. So thank you for being a God that we can trust, a God that we can look to. Thank you that even in our times of disobedience, you'll bring correction, but you never cease to love us. And so thank you for being faithful. Just that constant that we desperately need. There's not much constant in this world. And in reality, you are the only constant. Everything else is temporary. Everything else is fleeting, can be taken away. But you remain faithful and true. It will never change. So Lord, thank you for your great love. Thank you for the reality of your love and compassion for us. And I pray that when we do pray for various things in the course of the week ahead, whether it be for alleviation of pain, difficulties, praises, healings, I'm so thankful that we don't have to wonder. We don't have to question. We know that you are going to do what is best for your glory and our blessing. And so I pray that we would trust you in our prayers. And I pray that we would acknowledge it's your will that is to be done, not ours. And so, Lord, when you answer differently, give us an understanding of just trust. Help us to be patient. Help us to endure. And Lord, when we go through difficulties because you answered a prayer differently than we wanted or we desired and we're questioning why, thank you for being a God who understands that. You don't get angry with us when we get frustrated or upset, when we're hurt and broken in grief or sorrow at the loss of a loved one. You don't get mad at us. I believe an example of John 11, you just weep with us. You care for us. You grieve with us. And then your Holy Spirit does exactly what the Spirit says it will do. You comfort us. And so thank you for being a God that is so intimately involved in everything we go through. And again, so constant, so faithful. So Lord, again, we just thank you for your word. What a light unto our feet it is that we walk this world for you. And I pray that you give us wisdom and understanding in all these things. We praise you, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.